Chuck, as we undertake the study of Matthew, it seems appropriate to start off with talking about the fact that the first 11 verses contain something very unique to the Gospel of Matthew.
Oh, yeah. The first 11 verses of the Gospel of Matthew are very well known because Dr. Ivan Panin, when he came to this country, came from Russia, got his PhD in mathematics at Harvard, and then became a Christian. And I usually joke that any one of us becomes, anybody that comes to the Lord, it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. But when he's got a PhD from Harvard, it's even more of a miracle. But shortly thereafter, he discovered what they call the heptatic structure of Scripture, the sevenfold structure of Scripture. And he spent his life, the next 50 years, leaving behind all kinds of discoveries. Among them, one of the most famous examples are the incredible sevenfold structure that's embedded in the Greek of the first 11 verses of Matthew. Everything about it's divisible by seven exactly. The number of letters, the number of words, the number that start with a vowel, and so on. There's literally over a dozen specific features in those few verses that demonstrate a very, very skillful design of the text. He's done other things too. He left 43,000 pages of detailed discoveries on the text, both Old and New Testament. But Matthew is a phenomenal in some other ways too. We have reason to suspect that Matthew had skill at shorthand. It may shock many people to realize that that was a professional skill prevalent, of course, in a culture which had no printing. Everything was handwritten, so there were all kinds of special skills, and Matthew as a customs official would have been skilled in that way, which helps explain why the difference in Matthew and some of the other Gospels is that Matthew's long only because he details these important discourses, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, several of them. And we now can understand why it would have been very feasible for him to actually record them verbatim, because he had these skills. But probably the most provocative thing about Matthew, the four Gospels each present Jesus Christ from a slightly different vantage point. Matthew presents him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark presents him as the suffering servant. Luke, the Son of Man, and of course John, the Son of God. And this has been, it's been noted by scholars that these four aspects are modeled, in a sense, of the four tribal standards that demark the four camps of Israel. All 12 tribes encamped against four tribal standards. Judah's tribal standard was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Reuben was the Ban. Ephraim, the ox, and Dan was the eagle. But these same four symbols would characterize those Gospels. These same four symbols are the four faces of the cherubim that we see, or the seraphim, whatever, mm-hmm. as we see through the Old Testament. So there seems to be some justification for a very mystical perception of design undergirding all four Gospels. But Matthew's focus, and by this I mean the most frequent words, the opening and closing, miracles, you can actually build a huge analysis. And we do that in the commentary, explain some of the background. Clearly presenting Jesus in his role as the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So it's one of the most foundational Gospels. It's one that it's probably one of its most frequent words is fulfilled. It constantly points out how subtleties of his life were direct fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy. In fact, we learn a great deal about the proper interpretation of prophecy, how the Holy Spirit in Matthew interprets Old Testament allusions. Some of them would seem very obscure to us, very, very out of context, and yet the Holy Spirit illuminates that. Out of Egypt I've called my son, mm-hmm. comes out of Hosea, and yet it's focusing on the return of the family from Egypt after Herod dies, and so forth. There's a number of these that are very provocative, not only in their content, but also in their instruction of exegesis and exposition. So it's a very, very fruitful gospel to study.
Now, Matthew immediately starts off, as you say, portraying Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. By the way that he deals with the genealogy, we have three genealogies mm-hmm. in the Gospels, mm-hmm. out of the four. Yeah. Many overlook the genealogy in John, but mm-hmm. Matthew is going to take the bloodline from David.
Yes.
To establish the inheritance of the throne to Jesus.
Yeah, Matthew, like a Jew would, starts with Abraham and goes Abraham right on through. When he goes to David, he goes through the first surviving son of Bathsheba, namely Solomon, goes through the royal line, of course, down to the legal father of Jesus, namely Joseph. There's a blood curse pronounced on Jeconiah back in Jeremiah 22, verse 30. God is so upset with Jeconiah, he pronounces a blood curse on all his descendants, which is sounds like a self-defeating prophecy, because the Messiah had to come from the royal line, and here now the royal line had a blood curse.
And he also had to have a right to the throne, didn't he?
Right to the throne. Well, it's interesting. Luke comes to the rescue here in a sense, because Luke, being a doctor, being his orientation and his presentation is Jesus as the Son of Man, he starts his genealogy, in effect, at Adam. And from Adam to Abraham. When he gets to Abraham, from Abraham to David, they're identical. But from David down, he takes a strange left turn. Luke doesn't go through the second son of Bathsheba, Nathan, not the prophet Nathan, but the son named by the name of Nathan, and carries it down to Mary. And most people don't realize that the structure of the Greek there implies the son-in-law, you know, of Heli. It speaks of Joseph, but as the son-in-law of Heli. Heli was Mary's father, it turns out. But the point is, we then discover then that Jesus' heritage, or genealogy, legally, because of Joseph being his legal father, goes through the royal line, but his bloodline goes through Mary. Thus, that's one of the backgrounds of the virgin birth. And then, but it even goes further than that, because the daughters of Zelophehad in the Torah also provide a proper linkage of inheritance when a woman marries within the tribe and so forth. So anyway, the net of it all is that we have a great deal in Matthew that really links so much to the Old Testament roots. So it's a very, very fruitful gospel for serious study, because it's usually the first book of the New Testament many people read, but it's also one that lays a great foundation for a real understanding of not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well.
It also gives us a unique perspective of the Jewish mindset of the day, as Matthew being a Jew and coming into this arena and seeing the interaction between the Pharisees and, say, Jesus with that, you know, with that insight, having the Jewish background.
Exactly, exactly. It's a very essential background. I find Matthew especially rewarding, because it gives you a whole new appreciation for these little clues and insights tucked away all through Zechariah, all through the Old Testament, and his use of some of these prophecies from the minor prophets, as we call them, these little smaller books in the Old Testament. You quickly discover, the great discovery in my mind, in my life, and upon which our ministry is founded, is this whole idea that we have 66 books here penned by 40 different guys over thousands of years. But we discover that every detail, every number, every place name is there by design. And Matthew demonstrates that in ways that we could not even appreciate without the Gospel of Matthew. When he speaks of Hosea and out of Egypt I've called my son, or he talks about when the babes are killed in Bethlehem. And he quotes from, I think it's Zechariah, or the from Jeremiah, Rachel weeping for her children. And he links that specifically as a prophecy of this of the carnage by Herod. And then also Matthew is also the one that gives us this insight of the Magi, the so-called, what we call the wise men. I think it's an error. They were king makers, actually, and a sect that was founded by Daniel. All these linkages are so rich and so full if you have the Old Testament background to tie it together. So Matthew, in my mind, is one of the most precious of the Gospels, because it really is one of the major linkages. It stitches together the Old Testament. I usually like to point out the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. It's really one book. I've often facetiously suggested that we would have a, you know, announcing some conference or something, come to this church such a night. We're going to tear out the page in the Bible. It's unnecessary. As sort of as a grabber, that will certainly smoke out the fundamentalists to come out, what's going on here? And then what we would do is to ceremoniously tear out the page between the Old and New Testaments, because in other words, it's one book, even though it's 66 parts by 40 different guys, more than 40 different guys, actually. But the great discovery, both in terms of content, in terms of style, and even in the mathematics undergirding the text, we now discover that there is a clear, the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit are all over this book.